I'm glad all of you are here today. Thank you for praying. Yesterday was a special day. I had the privilege, and I really mean that, of officiating at a wedding in South Barrington. It was the sergeant in our Lake in the Hills Police Department. He married the detective in the police department, and the best man was a policeman, and there were lots of other policemen there, and I felt very safe. But it was a great opportunity to be able to represent Jesus Christ, to give out the gospel through the message for the wedding, and a very responsive audience. And so thank you for praying, and just pray that more opportunities would come as a result of that. Helen Spader is in Spain. And so I know a number of you have been praying for her. Yesterday was the travel day, and she made it there. Okay, so now we need to pray for her for the next 5 weeks as she continues there in her learning of Spanish and stays with a family there. This is really a great opportunity to have my friends come back here to our church. We were reflecting back, and I was thinking back. I first met Phil and Kitty probably 30-some years ago. Back at Calvary Baptist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was a young squirt intern pastor and came to know Phil and then Kitty, and then we became missionaries with the same mission organization with them, and with Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. Short form is ABWE, so when you hear that acrostic or with those letters, ABWE, that's what it stands for, and I had the privilege of serving with them for over 24 years. And so Phil then came back while his girls were going to college and adjusting to married life. And he started a church down in Homer Township, down near Oswego. And so we had the joy of, again, renewing acquaintance and spending time in hotels as we went to conferences together. And so this is really a joy to have, again, my friends. And I really count it a privilege to have you here today. So I'm going to turn the service over to you, brother, and to your wife, and you handle it from here. Thank you.
God's really provided a great place for us to stay. That's a five-bedroom house. What do we have? Three and a half baths? And anyway, $400 a month is not bad for that, is it? In the back table are some prayer cards. Appreciate it if you'd take those and pray for us. Continue to pray for us. Kitty and I are carrying a burden with us about the question of mobilization. For us, mobilization is finding key people who understand the mission of their teams and are eager to go and serve. What we're finding out is that not only in the American church, but we certainly see it much more, is we are beginning to doubt not only the numbers, but the quality of leadership that we find in Africa. And we're really needing to think back and take this question to the Lord, who is the Lord of the harvest. And I want to I want to address that classic passage with you again that speaks of the Lord of the harvest in Matthew chapter 9 and, verse 37. I want to address some things there and kind of take a fresh look at that that passage, and then extend a call to you to consider what it might be, what it might mean for you as a local church and as an individual to accept the Lord's mandate to think and to pray and to go. Maybe you'd be part of the going, maybe you'd be part of the sending. But we see a dearth of new people coming out. Now, I want to clarify something. I'm not talking to you as a representative of a mission organization who needs numbers and wants more people to come and serve with us. That's not the point. What my burden is for the work revolves around the fact that we need quality workers. We're finding that in our rapidly changing world, and it is happening in Africa, that we don't have the kind of quality leadership that we need, and we don't have missionaries that we need. God uses everyone, but He uses at the center of all that, and especially with us, ABWE, who are at our core, our church planting missionaries, We are a church planting agency. We need to keep our focus on New Testament, local church, church planting, and leadership development. So let's take a look at that special passage again. And then some of you have heard this passage worked on 100 times, and others it will be fresh for you, new for you. But the Lord said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, this passage is interesting to me because in those first couple phrases, the verb is supplied. If you look at that, the verb is supplied. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So there really is no verb in there. And so I want us to look at what Jesus might have been saying to his disciples, and this is my interpretation of it because there is no distinct verb in those phrases. What I think the Lord is saying, he comes to his disciples and he's teaching them and approaching them, and he's demonstrating something to them. He's demonstrating the need that's out there. Because the harvest is there, no question about that. The harvest is there. So what Jesus is saying, if you will permit me, is he's saying, if we could do this literally, he's saying, indeed, a great harvest. Few laborers. Indeed, a great harvest. There's no verb in there. Indeed, a great harvest. Few laborers. And I wonder if he's just saying to the disciples, you do the math. And then, of course, he gives the command, therefore, pray earnestly, make the need known, that's supplication, make the need known to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. Pray to that person who owns the harvest to thrust out laborers into his harvest. Now, that's an imperative, so that's a command. So if as disciples we do that, Jesus has demonstrated to us indeed a great harvest. Very few laborers. Pray. So where is that going to lead us all? When we start praying to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, where is that going to lead us? I think it leads us back to the importance and the absolute necessity of an ongoing effort to see new laborers going into the harvest. And later on, we'll talk a little bit about the Jewish harvest, that comes back to this and why he might have been saying it this way. So this passage implies certain things that we should take note of, I think. The harvest is now. And that harvest belongs to God. The harvest also is perpetually now. It's today, but it's tomorrow it's going to be equally now. It's perpetually now. And the harvest demands an action. On February 26th, in the early hours of the morning, we shared earlier in the first hour, I received a call from our Mongo team leader that one of our missionaries had finally succumbed to Lassa fever. He had been sick for 2.5 weeks, I think it was. Finally, we got an air ambulance in there, and he was evacuated into Germany where he could get more sophisticated help, but it was probably already too late. It certainly was late. And they got him into care in Germany, where he passed away. His wife, Jennifer, referred to the passage in John 12:24 that says, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So here is a laborer that willingly was in the harvest. accomplishing those purposes. And God saw fit to allow him to be taken 1 week to, it was 1 year to the very week that the hospital had opened, and Todd was extremely instrumental in getting that thing open. If it hadn't been for Todd and his high performance, high energy kind of approach to things, it probably would not have happened. And God used him and gave him 1 year, one calendar year. It doesn't seem like enough, does it? He was the key surgeon. He was the only surgeon. And yet, as we look back in the life of our Lord, 3 years certainly didn't seem like enough either. We needed him a lot longer than that, didn't we? No. In God's program, that was his mandate. That was his mission. He accomplished it. Todd, I believe, accomplished why God had him there. And so we release that to God. We're filled with emotion. We don't understand a lot of things, but we know that God, who knows those things, has his purposes. And so God has prepared the harvest. That's how God prepared the world. And then he prepares us, God's, his workers, who are going to be thrust into the harvest. He prepares us for our mandate. Now, that the verse that Jennifer picked to reflect a little bit on Todd's life there pushed me back in, and I wanted to consider the things that were said in that verse. What does it mean to fall to the earth and die? What does it mean to remain alone? And then the promise, if a grain of wheat does die, then it'll bear much fruit. Well, you know, I think we all understand that fall to the earth and die would reflect on our commitment. We release our lives as Christ gave his life for us. We release our lives back to him. We eradicate the importance of ourselves. We are not at the center of things. It's Jesus Christ in his name that we're proclaiming, and we are only his servants. We are only the channel through which the living water flows. And so we want to diminish our own importance like John did. I must decrease. He must increase. And so I think even in all of that, part of what that suppression of ourself includes is that we need to understand our own sin and how that hinders us from our service for him. And so if we're going to truly serve Christ, we need to die to ourselves and our own desires, our own ambitions, and that's part of, I think, the preparedness that is required for us to be ready to be one of those grains of wheat that falls to the earth and dies so that something can come of it. And so we, in all that, we then have to deal with our preparedness and to get through that phase of our lives and our understanding where we allow God by his Spirit to have victory over sin in our lives and prepare us so that he can use a clean instrument, so that he can have an instrument that he is honored in using. And so we have to make the moral decision to put to death sin in our lives. Oswald Chambers says this: it takes a long time to come to a moral decision about sin, but it is the great moment in my life when I do decide that just as Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, so sin must die out in me. Not be curbed or suppressed or counteracted, but crucified. And those are very important phrases. Not just curbed, not just letting it be there, but just kind of holding it back. But it, you know it's still there, but we just hold it back and kind of suppress it. Not suppressed. It isn't sufficient just to kind of smooth it over. That's not what we're after. That's not what the Spirit of God is after in us. We don't want to just kind of have it counteracted, balancing in our lives, allowing it to be there, but just kind of doing enough in the name of worship and whatever, like the world does, thinking that they'll balance this out with God, not just counteracted, but literally crucified. Then it's done. And of course, that's all of our challenge, isn't it? To get to that point where it's crucified. And then for Todd and others and us, what does it mean if we choose to remain alone? You know, a grain of wheat is worth something. That's what we use. We take a bunch of that and we grind it up and we make bread. I mean, it has its value. It has its nutritional value, that grain of wheat. But that isn't the ultimate purpose for which it's there, is it? There's more that it can be than can come of that. And so, without taking that illustration too far, the Lord said, if it remains alone, then it's not going to produce what God intended for it to produce. And so, it needs to fall to the earth, be planted, yielded up, so that more blessing can come out of it. And usually that's in the lives of other people. We have a tendency, I think, in world missions to bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then to not take it further, not disciple. Discipling and mentoring for me are different. Mentoring is a much more profound activity. I would say we can't mentor very many people in our lifetime, maybe two or three. Discipling, yes, we can disciple a lot of people. We can group disciple people. Discipling is more like coaching from the sidelines. We can do a lot of that. But we do need to mentor some people as well. So we need to take evangelism beyond that. It isn't sufficient to have a birthing machine in a mission agency without bringing it to maturity and without reproducing, without multiplying. So that process of discipleship or mentoring, ideally, is a multiplication process. You wouldn't think that if you draw back and you only really mentor two or three people in your lifetime, you wouldn't think that would count for much. But really, that's how we multiply, because you invest your whole life into that person and or a great deal of your life and experience into that person, who then invests and learns how to invest in another person who invests in another. And that is our objective, to teach faithful men who will then be able to teach others, just like we taught them, teach others also. So if the grain refuses to be one of those who falls to the earth and die, it's really refusing its ultimate purpose, its purpose to be productive. And then praise God for this, the promise that comes out of this, that if a grain of wheat does fall to the earth and die, it will certainly produce much fruit. And we're seeing good things happen as a result of those sacrifices made, not just for Todd and his family, but around the world throughout the decades. We see people committing themselves to Christ, and then some of them called to give up their very lives so that the name of Christ can penetrate further into the darkness. So, understanding that the harvest is now, that it's perpetually now, and that it demands an action, we need to respond, don't we? The command is there. In ancient Israel, the harvest was perpetual. Olives were harvested in September and November, flax in March and April, barley in April and May, wheat in May and June. Fruits such as figs and grapes were harvested at the end of the summer, and there we are again at September and November. So God, I think, gave them their harvest calendar to remind them of the rich land that he had given them, that he himself had prepared the harvest for them, and that their duty was to represent Christ and his God and his kingdom to the nations around them. So there's a real harvest going on. It's perpetual. Whether we understand it clearly or not, it's there that and needs to be responded to. And I think you all understand by listening to the news how there is an increasing warfare against the gospel, God's people, Christianity, the movement of the gospel throughout the world. And we believe that there is the world system that's rising up itself up against the knowledge of God, crushing the knowledge of God to our young people and to the young people around the world. We have modernization, what we call modernization, but it's really an encroaching of the ability of the world system to influence our young people through the internet, and we see that coming like a storm in Africa. Everybody has cell phones, and everybody has access to the internet, pretty much. So I think in response to that, I'd like to just remind you this morning of one other passage, 1 Thessalonians 3:1-10. I'll just give you some phrases that come out of that because of our time. But Paul was saying how he remembered the Thessalonians before our God and Father because of some things. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and then the motivation behind that for them was their steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about our commitment, one of our big concerns in Africa is that we're hearing our church leaders talk about the new generation of believers coming up. They're solid, they're good young people, they love the Lord, they want to affect the name of Christ in a positive way. But what we're finding is that few of them want to be pastors like their dads were pastors. And it's really an interesting phenomenon. It is discouraging to our leaders, but it's a reality. And so the things I have heard that they have said, these would be even pastors' kids, saying, Dad, we want to get out there, get a good education and a good job because we want to support the ministry financially. We want to support you because you're doing the work of the ministry and you are a pastor. In other words, but I myself, I don't want to be a pastor like you were. And it is a trend. I'm talking to you about it because it's a trend, and I'm not so sure it's not a trend in our country, in the local church in our country, that we, and so it's a question. I can only ask you the question, would it be true of your church, or do you see it around you and in the Christian community that young people are saying, I don't think I want to go and be one of those grains that falls to the earth and dies. Because there's too much going on. I have too much to accomplish. I'm needed, whatever the reasoning might be. And so when Paul talks about people's work of faith, sometimes because we are seeing a lot of missionary activity, it's just that it's an abbreviated commitment to that ministry. The work of faith that he talks about is the same thing that Jesus did, his assignment from the Father, what the Father had given Christ to do, what he began to do and left to his disciples to continue doing, the work that God requires or the duty that we have toward him as believers and as followers of Christ. But my question is, because he gives those two things, he talks about the work of faith and then a labor of love. Is it possible that we are working in missions today? Is it possible that we're working for God? It's kind of like we're his employees, and we maybe have a career of 5 to 8 years and got the job done, and that's what we did for God. We're working for God. He talks about the labor of love, which is much more intense commitment, much more exertion. Like a soldier in battle, It's talking about mental toil and severe, strenuous work for Jesus Christ, a labor of love. Because it brings out the passion, which was the heart of Christ, it shows that I'm willing to work for God, but I'm also going to work with God. I'm going to find out what He's doing. And I would like to be drawn to where God is effectively bringing souls to Himself, and I want to be part of that, and maybe for my lifetime, because that is what my commitment perhaps should be. And as a result of that, of course, I'm going to base all of that on my hope in the resurrection of Christ and His soon coming. So in Africa, the next generation is saying, we believe the gospel ministry is important. We want to see it go forward. We want to help with that. The question is, am I going to be part of the engine that drives that? And sometimes the answer, unfortunately, is no. I ran across this story. The author is unknown, but I think it's effective for us today. This guy says, years ago, I lived in a town where I could never buy anything to fit me. Anybody in here like that? I used to send money away occasionally to a certain large store for what I needed, and they would send me printed order forms. At the bottom of the forms were some such words as these. It said, if we have not the article you order in stock, may we substitute? That's kind of risky, isn't it? You're going to let somebody else substitute for what you ordered, but keep on listening here. Once I said yes, and they wrote back, we are sorry, we have not in stock the article you ordered, but we are substituting. And they sent me something that was worth double the price I had paid. They made it a rule, if they could not supply the article ordered, to substitute with one of a much better quality. Ever after that, I printed out in bold so they would understand it clearly. Y-E-S, you can substitute. Now, this person says, when we pray to God, if we're praying to the Lord of the harvest, if we're praying to God, we had better put on the order form that we are quite willing to let Him substitute. For every time He does, He sends something far better, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So in closing today, I'd just like to ask you to think about a few substitutes, a few things that God might substitute. For example, really, honestly, in your own heart, this is a rhetorical question, are you willing to let God substitute your best people in this local church? Would you be willing to let your pastor serve somewhere else? Are you willing to intentionally equip, train, empower, and release good people out of your congregation, those that carry the load of ministry, that would need someone else to come and fill their shoes? Are you willing to trust God with that transfer? Are you willing to let God substitute how your training will be used to reach the lost? In other words, are you training to be an IT person, an engineer, nurse's aide? Are you training to be a pastor, church planter? Are you training to be a doctor, surgeon? There's not a missionary alive, I don't think, that ends up doing things they didn't train to do, because some things have to be done. And so you train, right? But God uses every skill set available. Whatever you're trained in, God can use that skill set. You know, He may tweak that a little bit if you commit to the mission field. You'll find yourself doing things that you weren't trained to do, but are you willing to let Him take all of that time and energy and money it took you to train to be what you are and your skill set? Are you willing to let Him substitute that and give you a task that may relate may not relate so much, and in order that the gospel would go forward. God will never let you down and never disappoint you, and your training will never go to waste. But are you willing to let him substitute? Are you willing to let God send you a replacement idea of how your living style and your work conditions turn out? You had your dreams, right? And you had your ambitions about how life would look for you when you are out of college and moving on in your career. Would you be willing to let God substitute that idea if it affected the gospel ministry around the world? Are you willing to let God renovate your personal and church budget in order for more of your congregation to go serve God? You know, the laws of the harvest, you're familiar with those. You know that you get what you sow. You know that you get more than what you sow. And if it's one grain of wheat, your grain of wheat that is sown, the harvest requires, the harvest promises, the Lord of the harvest promises that the results will be phenomenal, that you will reap abundantly. So let me just close this morning with this one final question that you can hold and think about. What do you think it is that's holding back the believing community, the local church, African, American, from identifying, preparing, empowering, and releasing new workers into God's perpetual harvest? It's always there. The command is always active. It demands a response. And I think the only healthy thing for us to do in the church is to continue to respond and have that Acts 13 kind of response where the Holy Spirit said clearly, send out, set aside for me Paul and Barnabas and send them to the mission that I've chosen for them. Paul and Barnabas were among the best. They were the key teachers and leaders. And yet they were the ones that needed to go. And the church, without hesitating, obeyed. And you know the results. It's phenomenal. The fruit is going on today. Well, I just want you to know that that's the heart that and the burden that Kitty and I are carrying with us in this short furlough that we're home and reporting because we see the need and we're afraid that maybe we're backing off in the church in Africa and the church in the United States. Maybe we're backing off just a little bit in preparing and sending laborers into God's harvest. I hope not, but I know that the tendency, the world, the pressure from the world always moves us away from God and his purpose, doesn't it? And that is becoming evident in our day. And we just need to resist that. And we need to keep going forward on the basis of the mandates that God has given us through his word. So thank you for praying for Kitty and me. And we always appreciate your partnership and the moral support you lend to us, the financial support, and what it means to us to know that you're here and upholding us to God as we seek to serve him internationally. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness, goodness to us. Thank you that you are clear about what we're supposed to do. Thank you that it isn't about human training or that it isn't about what our ambitions are, but rather a matter of obedience for us to listen carefully to your Spirit and take his prompting when he gives it to send out more laborers into the harvest. We ask that you'll prepare and prepare us in whatever our part of that is to go and serve and to make your name known in a new and better way in a rapidly, rapidly changing world where people are so distracted and where people cannot really hear or listen very long because they're off to the next thing. We We just ask you to help us capture the moment and help us to know what you want us to do. And in the time that we have left before your return, that we would make a difference to those who are still lost without a knowledge of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.